Turn our Bibles to Ezra chapter 9, please. Ezra 9. Unusual service. We just kind of had a few things thrown our way here, but everybody handled it swimmingly, I guess you could say. We did just right. As they say, the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go up in smoke, you know? But anyway. Some of you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. That's good. It's fine. I want to mention while you're finding that, if you have a need to pay for the ranch, you can do that here. If kids are going to camp, you can pay. Please make sure that you see my wife. If you have paid and you put in the offering or something like that, if you could see my wife about that, just so she has a record, make sure her records match with yours. And all of that, sometimes things get a little lost in the shuffle between the different places where we have giving and going on. So if you could just let her know what you've paid, if so we can make sure we have the records of all that, we would appreciate it. And then if you want to pay here between now and time we go leave for camp, you're welcome to do that. Just see my wife, and she can help you with that. Ezra chapter 9, verse number 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass.' And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O Lord, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Let's pray together. Lord, help us in this evening that we would listen attentively to your word. Lord, that the truth that is spoken would be a help and guidance to our lives. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me and use me Lord, help us to put aside the distractions of the week and the problems of that we face every day, that we focus on your word tonight, that, Lord, nothing that is said tonight would go on unlistening ears, that we would pay attention, and Lord, that you would use this message in our hearts tonight. I do pray in Jesus' name, amen. Down here in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." This morning, Pastor preached a message about the problems that we see in our nation today, and I had plan to preach on this passage like earlier in the week, and what he said this morning really goes along with what we're talking about this evening, and that is the concept of revival. This microphone is a little loud, guys. I keep getting a little feedback here. Let me turn it down just to hear. But the solution to the craziness in our country today is not better people. It's not that we need to solve things politically or socially. The problem that we have in our country today is going to be solved through revival. It's going to be solved through God's people coming back to the Lord and doing what God wants them to do. Now, the idea of revival is to be brought back to life. And we've talked about this again and again and again, but I want to remind us it's important for us to understand what revival is. People misunderstand revival. They misdefine it. They say that revival is basically when the unsaved get saved. And that's not revival, because you have to have life before you can have it again, which is what revival is. Revival is having life again. Well, revival then is for believers. It's for God's people. The unsaved people experience the results of it because they get saved. When God's people are on fire for him, and they are filled with the Spirit, then they go and they tell unsaved people about the Lord, and then unsaved are saved. So there's a lot of craziness going on in our world today. We know that. And the solution is for God's people to be revived, come back to life, the life that we should be living all the time anyway, and have a little reviving, if I could put it that way, in our bondage. That's what the verse is about here in verse number 8. It talks about giving us a little reviving in our bondage. The next verse talks about giving us a reviving. And it's interesting that the reviving that comes in verse number 9 is a result of the ungodly Persian kings. God helped them to see just how he was in control, and spurred them on to go and to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem and all of that. And God used those Persian kings to help the children of Israel see that they can still have revival in their bondage. But they were wanting to see a problem solved here. And this passage tells us why it happened. Why did they need to have a little reviving? Well, that's talked about here in the passage. We're going to discuss it. We're also going to draw some parallels, because obviously we need a little reviving too. Our churches all across the country are a bit of a mess right now. A lot of people that don't know what's going on. They don't understand why God's doing, allowing things to happen like they are. And also we're looking and seeing our culture go down so fast and so quickly. And it's because of the fact that we need a little reviving in our churches. Well, why did they need revival? Number one, they totally disobeyed the Lord. They totally disobeyed, disregarded what God says. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites,'" and so on. Verse 2, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Now, what do I mean by they totally disregarded or disobeyed the Lord? They had married the people of the land. God had strictly forbidden that. We'll talk about it a little bit more in depth here. But not only had the people married the pagans, but the Levites and the priests had done so as well. Notice it says that the verse number one, it says, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves. They were in a very serious way here. Verse number two says that the holy seed was mingled with the wicked of the land. God's people had committed great trespasses in wedding themselves to the worldly wicked nations around them. Well, they were in need of a little reviving because of it. And they saw that by the end of this chapter, they had that little reviving, but they had to go through some things, and we'll talk about that in a few moments as well. But the reason for their reviving, or their need for reviving, was because they had wedded themselves with the nations around them. In other words, they had mingled their holy seed with the filth and the wickedness of the world around them. Does that not sound familiar to today? I tell you, if you look at our churches, boy, there are a lot of them that the people, even in our church, I think there are sometimes people just have disregarded what God has said in the matter of worldliness. We're involved in all types of behavior that is what we would consider to be worldly. Well, when we do, we're in need of reviving, because that's not the way God wants us to live. God doesn't want us to live wedded to the world. Well, what worldly habits have we picked up? We can just think about it for a few moments. Is there anything that you have in your life, perhaps, that you know is a worldly behavior? Well, if so, we're in need of reviving. Do we watch filth on television? Do we listen to filth with our ears, listening to the wrong kind of music? Do we talk about filth? Do we tell other people about the filth that we watch? Engage in that type of behavior? Do we talk about other people behind their back? That's worldliness. Do we neglect the world so we can enjoy it? Do we neglect the Lord's house for piddly little things and think that it's okay to not come to church when we really should be here? Do we waste our time in a worldly way? Do we engage in worldly spending habits? Do we neglect our family so we can be by ourselves and be selfish in our time? Now, I know there's times everybody needs to have to themselves. I understand that. But, guys, do we come home from work, sit down in the chair, turn on the television, and make everybody leave us alone for the rest of the night? Well, just want us to think about it. You have a family that needs you. See, this behavior shows that we have a need for revival. I'm not intending to make everybody uncomfortable this evening, but I want us to think, because I do believe we are engaged many times in worldly behavior, whether we want to call it that or not. There's other things that could be said there, but that was the first reason why they needed a little reviving. Secondly, they needed it because of their sin of idolatry. Look at verse number 9 down there. It says, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, yet hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Their sin was a sin of idolatry. So first of all, they were worldly in their thinking and wedding themselves to the world. But also, their sin was they were in bondage because of their idolatry. They had been taken out of Egypt by an incredible show of force and strength and might by the Almighty God. They conquered the land of Canaan, and it became their homeland. They were free to worship God and see other nations subdued and destroyed after they had come in and taken over. Yet, the children of Israel were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They decided they wanted to worship idols and embrace the abominations of the land, as the Lord puts it in the Old Testament. But what they were basically doing was putting themselves right back into bondage. And as a result of that, other nations would come and they would conquer the children of Israel because of their idolatry. It happened again and again and again and again. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel, starting in the book of Judges, after their return to the land of Canaan from the book of Judges all the way through to their bondage about a period of 1,000 years. They were back and forth, worshiping idols, getting in trouble, getting right with the Lord, worshiping idols. It was all the time, back and forth. We see this again and again and again. Their great weakness was, I believe, the concept of idolatry. But when they were involved in idolatry, what would happen is they would marry the people of the land. And when they would embrace their religions at the same time. So they were stubborn enough to worship those idols and get themselves put right back into bondage. They were willing to turn their backs on the Lord. Well, you know, I believe we also, I think one of the greatest sins that we are involved in is idolatry, just to be perfectly frank with you. I think we often get ourselves into trouble with the Lord because we are worshiping idols. Now, we may not bow down to them. We may not have idols in our home where we actually worship them and pray to them and things like that. But that doesn't necessarily always have to be idolatry. Idolatry can be basically making something to be more important than God and what God wants. Idolatry can be engaged in thinking wrongly about Scripture and about God. It could be saying, you know what, God is okay with this sin, when in reality he's not. Well, what you're doing is you're making God out to be something that he's not, and that's idolatry. You see, idolatry is a big problem. We face that same problem here today. As God's people, when we are saved, we are released from the bondage of sin. No longer do we have to be captive to the sin. Those chains are broken off. And yet, if we insist on following our flesh, if we insist on following the world, if we insist on following the devil, then what we're doing is putting ourselves right back in bondage again. The very bondage that God has broken us and freed us from. So what has become more important to you than to God? Well, if there is anything, it's an idol. What activity are we engaged in that we think is okay, that is clearly condemned in Scripture? If there is anything, then it's an idol. Do we think that God winks at sin and just simply excuses it away? Well, if we do, then we're guilty of idolatry. Children of Israel, they needed a little reviving because of their worldly behavior, because of their idolatry, but also thirdly, I believe their relationship with God had been destroyed because of their iniquity, because of their sin. Down there in verse number 10, I read it a moment ago. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. There's other verses in here that talk about it as well. But the point is, we see the children of Israel getting themselves into trouble because of sin. Verse number 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our Lord God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Children of Israel realized that they simply had sinned. They had married idolaters and embraced their idolatry. They had wed themselves with the world. But not only had they broken God's laws, they had actually forsaken them. It's one thing to sin against God. It's another thing to turn your back on him. It's a very serious matter to do so. Because what you're saying is, I don't want God. I don't want him in my life. I want him to leave me alone. And that's a very, very serious thing to say. But by not getting things right with God, by not getting forgiveness and asking the Lord to take those sins away and forgive us of our sins, what we're in essence saying is, God, I don't want you. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it anymore. We turn our back on the Lord. And that's exactly what the children of Israel had done. They had turned their back on God. They had, yes, broken his commandments, but then they had forsaken them. This willful decision is not necessarily a result of a single temptation, but Rather, it would come after repeated sin and desensitization to God's law, and hence the need for a little reviving. Did you know that if you break God's law and you get right with the Lord, that's revival? Because what you're saying is, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Restore my relationship with you. And that's revival. That really is. That's what we're talking about here. But if we forsake God and walk away, then we definitely need his reviving presence. Well, look down there at verse number 15 and see what happened here as a result. Verse 15 says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I must be able to stand before the Lord on a daily basis. I must be able to stand before him so I can have wisdom, so I can have strength, so I can have power, so I can have victory, so I can have his sustenance, so I can have his life, so I can have his mind and his power to be what he wants me to be. But if I have sin in my life, it's not going to happen. I'm just talking about general sin. You know, all of us struggle with certain things in particular. But let me ask you, what sin is in your life tonight that's holding you back, that's keeping you from having a little reviving tonight? You see, revival doesn't, or sin, trespassing, worldly behavior, that doesn't just affect some people. It doesn't just affect ourselves. It affects everybody. Everyone was affected here in the nation of Israel. The people suffered as a result. Verse number 1 talks about the people of Israel, the people of the lands. They hadn't separated themselves. Verse number 2, they'd taken their daughters and sons for themselves. And with the people of those lands, and the hands of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Verse number 12 talks about the idea that therefore now not give your sons and your daughters to them. Everybody in the land of Israel was affected by this. We're speaking here of the ordinary citizen. But then also the religious leaders suffered as a result of it. The priests and the Levites also intermarried. The holy seed was polluted, as it says. The religious leaders who knew better, and yet they led everybody else astray into idolatry. But also not just the people, the average individual, average everyday individual, the priests and the Levites, the religious leaders, but also the princes were engaged in it as well. The end of the verse 1, or in the verse 1, it talks about it. Then in verse number 2, it says that the princes, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Verse 7 says that the kings and priests were delivered into the hand of the enemies. You see, sin is no respecter of persons. It doesn't say, you know what, I'm just going to talk to those that are the poorest in the land. No, I'm going to affect everybody. I'm going to affect everybody right up to the very top, right to the king. Oftentimes, it's the other way around. The king is the one that sins, and everybody else follows the king's leadership. The leader is the one that does something wrong, and it affects everybody else. Sin is no respecter of persons. It will affect everyone from the least all the way to the greatest, or we should say the greatest down to the least. And that was the need for their reviving, because everybody was affected by it. Well, the solution here was pretty clear. We know they sinned. We know they had a problem here. It intermarried. And they were engaged in idolatry and also other wickedness and evil. But the solution was clear. First of all, what they needed to do was acknowledge their sin. When Ezra heard what had happened, he admitted it was a problem. Verse number 3 says, And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. He was in heaviness. Also in verse number 5, Ezra acknowledged that there was a problem. But you know what? Everybody else in the country acknowledged it too. They said, look, we've intermarried. This is a problem. We're engaged in our worldly behavior. We're engaged in our sin. We've broken God's commandments. We've forsaken God's commandments. We're engaged in all kinds of wickedness and idolatry. We understand that. They acknowledged that there was a problem. You know, I was reminded while I was thinking about this of Psalm 51. And David, as he was getting things right about his sin with Bathsheba. Verse number 1 of Psalm 51, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In these five verses that I just read, it's interesting to see how many times David mentions sin. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against thee have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, the first step in order to get right about things, to have a little reviving in your life, is to acknowledge that you have a problem. You know, oftentimes we just like to overlook it. We just like to say, you know what, we're fine. We have peace in our home, and we have peace here and there, and everything's good. No problems. Well, just because you have peace, that doesn't mean that you don't have sin. And that also doesn't mean that we have revival. Because revival is doing what God wants us to do and following the Holy Spirit of God as He leads and speaks to us and being filled with the Spirit. See, they needed to, first of all, acknowledge that they had a problem. Secondly, Ezra then rent his clothes. Now, this isn't a custom that we engage in today, obviously, but back then, this was a big deal. People would rend their clothes. They would rip their clothes. They would tear them. They would ruin their garments. And they would do so to show people that they had a big problem. Well, sometimes they would rend their garments because of different matters. Sometimes it was sin. Sometimes it was a big problem that they had. Remember Job? He rent his garments. Sometimes they would rend their garments because of something big that was going to happen. They needed the Lord's help. Well, here Ezra rends his clothes. He tears them and he mourns over their sin. You know, I believe in order to have a little reviving, we need to do a little mourning over our sin. It would help us to acknowledge our sin, but before we do that, we need to do a little introspection to make things right. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Oftentimes the rending of the garments, perhaps people did for a show. Well, God didn't necessarily think that the rending of the garment was important as much as the next verse in Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Joel says to rend your hearts and not your garments. This isn't a phony thing. This is the real deal. This is deep contrition where we look at ourselves, we humble ourselves and say, God, we are wicked. We are evil. Lord, help us to see our sin as you see it. Not just another thing to do. Joel tells them to rend their hearts. You see, our insides are really a mess. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are filled with filth and wickedness, but you know, God can cleanse us of all of that. Obviously, he does through salvation. When we get saved, our hearts are washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still have to maintain a relationship with him. And when we do something wrong, we need to get it right. We need to get that sin out of our life so we can do what God wants us to do. Part of that is rending our hearts. Say, God, we have a problem. And just like Ezra did. Verse number 5 says, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And he said, Oh my God, I am ashamed." You see, that's what happens when you rend your garments. You're ashamed of your filth. You're ashamed of your sin. You're ashamed of your wickedness. And I'm not saying you. I'm saying me, too. But you understand, I'm just in the same boat like everybody else. Maybe I should say our. We're ashamed. We blush to lift up our face to thee, he says. "My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." He is rending his heart. And then the third thing that he does is he asks for forgiveness. Notice he lifts up his hands. Verse number 5. "Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Now his hands were empty. His hands were saying, "Lord, please fill me. My hands are free from my sin. I don't want it anymore." He was showing his remorse, but also he was praying on the behalf of the people. You see, if we want to get right with God, if we want to see revival, what we have to do is to get right with God about things. Do we need a little reviving? Well, there may be the possibility that there's worldly issues represented here in our congregation. Well, we need to get those right if we want to see a little reviving. Do we have idols in our lives? Well, we need to get those things right if we want to see a little reviving. Do we have sin issues that are holding us back from doing what God wants us to do? If that's the case, then we need a little reviving. We need to get those things right. Do we need a little reviving? The answer is yes. The Lord obviously laid this on my heart. I don't know what he's doing in people's hearts and minds today. But are we willing to do what God wants us to do? Are we willing and ready to rend our hearts as Ezra did? It starts by acknowledging that we have a problem. And then coming to the Lord and saying, "God, the need is great. I need a little reviving. Will you give it to me tonight?" And you know, we can walk out of here seeing revival. We can walk out of here seeing God do miraculous, remarkable things. We can see God change our society, our culture, our city, our town, for his glory and for his honor. But it just takes a little bit of reviving on our part in order to see that happen. But it really comes down to the fact, are we willing to see it? Are we willing and ready to let God revive us? I hope tonight that if there's something that God's dealing with you about, that you would take those steps of faith and also steps of confession, repentance, and get those things right so that we can see the Lord work. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths we found in it tonight. Lord, I pray that as we come into this invitation time, Lord, that you would do a real work in our hearts. Lord, if there's sin issues represented here tonight, that people would take those important steps. Lord, that they would get right with you, that they would, Lord, see a little reviving tonight. Lord, that there would be true rending of our hearts and not our garments. And Lord, that we would see you work. Lord, we need a little reviving. So I pray that you would do so in this time.